We thank you for visiting Christian Bible Temple and pray the following message speaks to your heart.
Let us open our Bibles this morning to the book of Genesis, chapter 11. And we are going to finish today the story of the Tower of Babel. After so many thousands of years, nothing has changed. This world is still confused. And now it's not only the language that is confused. The thoughts are confused. The hearts are confused. "I am confused" is a very common phrase these days. I hear a lot of people saying that. "I am confused." Well, let's start reading this morning the Word of God from verse 5. We see here the divine judgment and the confusion of the tongues. This is what the Word of God says. "But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, 'Indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech.' So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth." And may the Lord bless this, the reading of his word. As a rule, God lets men and nations go on their own ways without interference from him. And we know that. All we have to do is look around or read history. And we know that many times things have happened that were very bad, and the Lord did not intervene directly. He created man as a free agent, responsible for his own actions and suffering the consequences of his evil decisions. But God is patient and does not execute his sentence speedily. Many of us, I'm sure you have done it, because I have done it too, we have prayed and said, "Oh Lord, please do something about this. Bring judgment, you know, on so and so, because he did this, he did that. He hurt me, or he hurt somebody." Not too long ago, I met with a man who's a Christian man, and unfortunately, he was divorced because his wife was unfaithful to him many years ago. And this man, wonderful man, had two sons. And I heard that his youngest son was murdered. And when I saw him, I asked him, I said, "What happened?" He said, "My son had been on drugs, but he recovered. And he saw this pusher selling drugs to young kids. And since my son was in the Marines, he came to me one day and he said, 'Dad, I'm going to do that guy in. I'm going to do something about that guy because he's destroying so many lives.' And this kid went out and killed this guy. And somebody from that gang murdered him." Now, I'm not saying that what he did was right, but he had enough courage to put this, this guy to end his life, to stop damaging so many lives. I'm not approving of that, but what I'm saying to you is that many times, many of us would probably do the same thing if we had more courage. It is not past us. Why? Because we all have a sense of righteousness, of right and wrong. And when we see wrong, we get angry, we get upset, and we want immediate justice. Now, know this: the Lord will do justice all the time, in his own time, not in our time. There's a verse that I thought about when I was writing these things down, and it's a verse that really stuck to my mind because it is filled with wisdom. And it was written, guess by who? Solomon. It is not the Proverbs, it's the book of Ecclesiastes. And in chapter 8, verse 11, it says, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. What does that mean? It means because justice is not dealt immediately, people become encouraged, or use that as a pretext to say, oh, nothing is going to happen, and they continue in their evil ways, not knowing or thinking that whatever you sow in life, you're going to reap. And you know what? One day they're going to give an account to the Lord. I was talking to somebody yesterday, and she said to me, oh, all these things that are going on, this world is so evil. I said, yeah, well, there's nothing new under the sun. Calm down. The Lord is fully aware of that. And the Bible says that God sees them and laughs at them because he sees their end. We can't see their end, but God sees their end. Okay? And I said to her, do you remember? I mean, I'm not that you are that old, because neither am I. I was born when this man was president, President Truman. And of course, I don't remember President Truman, because he stopped being president when I was 3 years old, four. But he had, they tell me, a sign on his desk that said the famous words, the buck stops here. In other words, all the excuses that people do, you know how people just pass the guilt down onto somebody else? They kick the can, you know, down the street, as it were. Excuses. I did this because so-and-so did that and said this. And that. President Truman, who had character, he said, the buck stops here. In other words, all the excuses stop here. And I said to this person, do you know that? When people stand before the Lord on the day of judgment, the buck will stop before the throne of God. And that day, there will be no more excuses. And there will be no more witnesses, because God doesn't need either. My professor at the Bible Institute used to say something. God will forgive every one of your sins, but not one of your excuses. So we need to learn that and stop rationalizing as to why we do whatever we do. That's why so often evil seems to thrive. I mean, look at today. What is going on in the Middle East? You cannot have anything more evil than what is going on in the Middle East. People, if you can call them that, killing babies, burning them alive, decapitating them, ripping them up out from the mother's womb. Why? Because the sentence is not executed immediately or speedily. But you know what? With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. And one day, maybe before we realize it, okay, sooner than we think, the Lord will come back. And he will set things straight. And woe unto those who have done evil. Many times, evil goes so far against the truth of God's revelation, requiring his intervention in order not to allow it to continue. Sometimes God has to intervene. This is one such instance here with the Tower of Babel. Due to man's defiance, God intervenes and prevents man's wicked counsels to prevail. He sees the root of the problem. What is the root of the problem? The root of the problem is unity without God in building a civilization centered in man and against him in defiance to his will. And isn't that what is going on today? People are building governments, kingdoms, nations, and they exclude God. We have excluded God from the schools. We have excluded God from the armed forces. We have excluded God from universities. And then you wonder why they're demonstrating like animals out there. Do you know that the year that they succeeded this wicked woman, Madeline Murray O'Hare, I don't know if you read the story. You know, by the way, one of her two sons got saved. And he wrote a book that I have. It's called My Life Without God. And describes his evil mother. What an evil woman she was. She was the chief atheist in this country. She had her headquarters in Austin, Texas. And she was head of this atheistic society. And you know what? She lived to an old age, but she got killed. Somebody murdered her. And guess who it was? It wasn't a Christian. It wasn't a Jew. It was somebody from her own organization who was the treasurer who stole money. She exposed him to everybody. And so in revenge, murdered her, her other son, and her granddaughter. And canned them. He put them inside barrels and buried the barrels in some desert in Texas. And it was a reporter who did an investigation, and they found where they were buried because nobody knew what happened. They disappeared. She was responsible for taking prayer out of the schools in 1963. She collected 2 million signatures, sent them to the government, and they kicked prayer out of the streets. That same year, in November, President Kennedy was assassinated. You're going to tell me it was coincidence? I don't think so. Now, it was not the only reason why he was assassinated. There were other issues, I'm sure. But I want you to know that whatever man sows, he reaps. And look at God's grace and mercy. He allowed this wicked woman to go on and on and on and on to old age, giving her the opportunity to repent from her sin and get saved. And she refused it. And what was her end? Tragic. I bet you one thing today. Today, she believes in God. Because every unbeliever, 1 second after they arrive in hell, they become believers. But only that it's too late. So the Lord here intervenes. Sometimes he intervenes. Sometimes he doesn't. In this case, he intervened with the Tower of Babel because he saw that man was going too far away from his will. God allowed things to continue unchecked. If he had allowed them to continue unchecked, the world would have reverted to the same previous conditions before the flood. And we already know what happened before the flood, don't we? Man was so wicked that God was forced to bring the great flood on them as judgment. That was one judgment that God brought down. Now the confusion of tongues is another judgment that God brings on man because of his wickedness. Evil was rampant before the flood, and it would become the same under Nimrod, under his satanic leadership. He had indeed unified all men, and his purpose would have been to dethrone God. This tactic has been repeated by Satan throughout history and is continuing today. He lies and convinces men to rebel, making them believe his lies time and again and again and again, only to end in destruction. God will never be dethroned, but he doesn't get the message. Satan doesn't get the message. God will never be dethroned. And another message that he doesn't get is Israel will never be exterminated. the same lies, the same tactics. There's nothing new under the sun, as the book of Ecclesiastes again tells us. Now, the phrase that we see there, where the Lord says, they begun or they begin to do, implies that there was much more they were thinking of doing, evidently perverse purposes, evil purposes. The root of the problem resides in the fact that the people were one and their language one only, which provided them unity. Not too long ago, we saw a problem in Canada, where time and again and again and again repeatedly, the province of Quebec, which is French-speaking, wanted to pull out of the Canadian Federation and become a country by themselves because the rest of the provinces of Canada speak English. And of course, thank the Lord, they lost. And the law was passed in the Parliament that there were no more referendums. This was never be voted about again. And they lost by 1%. Why? Because languages divide people. We have countries that have more than one language. And every country is not a Switzerland. In Switzerland, they speak four different languages, and they never had any problem. They speak German, French, Italian, and Romansh, which is a dialect, Swiss dialect. In Belgium, they had some problems. Part of Belgium speaks French. The other part speaks Dutch. Anywhere where you have more than one language, sooner or later, there's some friction, there's some problem. That's part of the judgment, even today. Okay? But God, what does he do? He brings down judgment. What does he say? Let us go down. Now, you notice that God is speaking in the plural. He doesn't say, let me go down. He says, let us go down. In verse 26 of chapter 1, he said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. We see here the fullness of God and a very possible mention of his attributes as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God speaks in plural. Yes, it's a plurality of majesty, but he gives us an inkling about the Trinity. Because even his name, Elohim, is a plural name. So we see here that man, what did man do? He held a council against God. So now God holds a council in heaven to bring judgment to prevent man's godless plans. Man held a council with plans to go against God and rebel against him. So God holds a council in heaven to go against man. And guess who won? Man said, come and let us make bricks. And God said, come, let us go down to confuse their language. Where are the bricks? Do you see the bricks today? They're nowhere to be found. But you can see the confusion of languages. In the disunited nations, even today, with all their translators in all the different languages that they speak, they still cannot understand each other. They cannot agree, and they will never will. And I'll tell you another thing. No politician, I don't care who he is or she is going to be able to make peace, achieve peace in the Middle East. The only one who's going to achieve peace in the Middle East is the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes back. Okay? The confusion of languages was permanent and continues today in the world. It goes beyond just speaking different languages and dialects. The judgment is present in the fact that even when he speaks the same language, man cannot arrive at a complete and permanent understanding. Okay? The United Nations, as I said before, is not united. My friend Nick in Wisconsin calls it the unnecessary nations. It's true, they are totally unnecessary. The Lord tells us in the book of Psalms, as a matter of fact, in the first messianic psalm, which is Psalm 2, it says, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. But the Lord, it says, shall laugh them to scorn, shall laugh them in derision. That same psalm says that. Okay? All of man's enterprises that exclude God eventually come to nothing. As a result of the judgment, we see the scattering and the confusion of man. It was not by obedience, but by obligation that man now did what God had told him to do from the beginning. What was it? What was that? To scatter throughout the whole earth. Throughout the whole earth. God gave man the opportunity to obey him and do that. Man refused, so now God does it, and now man is obligated, is forced to separate. Okay? The judgment scatters the human race, and what happens? Adds confusion. We see the ease with which God accomplishes his purpose. God always fulfills and will fulfill his purposes regardless of what man does. But it is much better and wise when we obey, when he obeys, when we men obey, okay? For then it does not lead to judgment. Now Moses here uses the name Yahweh instead of Elohim to show us God's mercy in not allowing man to harm himself. Babel means confusion from the verb, from the noun balal in Hebrew, which means to confuse, it means to confuse. And here we have the origin of the name of this famous city, which would become a symbol of the world, the world's religious and its systems. When you read the book of Revelation, we have this in the first book of the Bible. You go to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter 17 and 18, speak about Babylon the harlot. Both the commercial Babylon and the religious Babylon. And what does it mean? Confusion in finances, confusion in politics, confusion in religion, because they're all man-made. Obviously, men were forced to separate from one another, perhaps by families and clans, since they could no longer understand each other, causing among everyone so much confusion. Now, I am sure that the Lord did not confuse every single language in every single family. Probably he confused them in clans, so that one family was able to communicate, but they could not communicate with other families. Okay? Men spread rapidly throughout the earth, choosing the best possible environment to establish themselves and their families. The nature of confusing the tongues was a miracle. Did you ever think of that? The confusion of tongues required a miracle. Okay? Indeed, language itself is a miracle. There is no way in which the grunts and barks of animals could have evolved by natural processes into articulate human languages. Did you ever understand a monkey? Did you ever understand a dog? Some people claim to do that. Oh, this is what he's saying, or this is what he... Suppositions. You know how the dog that we have in the house, we understand when she wants to go out? Because she goes and stands by the door and barks. And she wants to go out. So we know she wants to go out, so we open the door, out she goes. But she doesn't tell us, I want to go out. Okay? The foolishness of man. It was a mighty miracle by God which endowed man with this capacity, that is, to speak. And therefore, another miracle was necessary in order to create so many new languages with their different sounds. Now, does that go on until today? Pay attention here. I'm preaching for you, not to you, not at you. I studied hard for this. Got that? Listen to this. I'm going to prove to you the Tower of Babel. Εσένα πώς σε λένε? Πώς είναι το όνομά σου? Μπορείς να μου πεις, σε παρακαλώ. Εσύ ξέρεις τι λέγω? Σπουδάζεις ελληνικά, αλλά δεν ξέρεις τι σου λέω αυτή τη στιγμή. I dare you to translate that. Α? Αχα. Μην μου κάνεις τον έξυπνο. Voi tutti qui parlate lo spagnolo, ma lei parla l'italiano. Sapete quello che io dico? Sì? Tu sai? Un poco, verità. Davvero. Perché? Perciò l'italiano è very similare al spagnolo. Ma se io parlo un'altra lingua, come il turco, ed io dico a lei, Türkçe biliyorsun. What did I just say? What did I just say? Türkçe biliyorsun. Biliyorum. Now I must translate because the Lord forbids me to speak in a different tongue without a translator. What I just said to you is, do you speak Turkish? Yes, I speak Turkish, which I don't. And what I asked Salome, I asked her, I says, could you please tell me what your name is? Of course, she did not understand anything because she doesn't speak Greek. But what did I try to do? Make you feel bad? No, I tried to prove to you the Tower of Babel. It goes on till today. And it shall continue until the Lord comes back. Do we have evidence that the Tower of Babel existed? Or that the fact that God confused the languages? Of course we're surrounded by that, especially in New York. How many languages are spoken in New York? Yeah, all of them, but how many are there? So here, God's original purpose for man was not this. Even though he wanted mankind divided into different national units throughout the world, he did not want to confuse their languages. He did it as a judgment because of man's disobedience. However, God has promised that in the future, when all nations will follow his will and no longer live in rebellion and in disobedience to him and his word, he will restore to the nations a pure language. In the book of Zechariah, and in chapter 3, the Lord speaks to the nation of Israel. He says, for behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, that's Joshua the high priest, upon the stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave its inscription, says the Lord of hosts. And I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. I think I read the wrong verse, but that's okay. We'll correct that in a second. I'll give it to you later. I can't find it. But the Lord will restore to the nations a pure language. You know why I did not give you the right verse? Because I was reading the wrong book. It was not Zechariah, it was Zephaniah. This is what it says. For then, speaking about the future, when the Lord comes back, I will restore to the peoples a pure language, that they all may call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord. What a wonderful promise. He's going to restore one pure language to man. Though there will still be distinct nations. It's not going to be just, one nation. It's going to be many nations. But there's going to be one language because God will wipe out the judgment. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. All the nations will go to Israel to worship the Lord during the millennium. Okay? So what tells us here is there are going to be many nations existing in the future, but only one language. That's in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. And the prophecy of Micah, who's a contemporary of Isaiah, says, many nations shall come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion the Lord, the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Which is proof of what? That Israel shall never cease to exist. Okay? Because if God allowed Israel to cease to exist, this verse would never come to pass. Okay? What did the Lord Jesus say? Heaven and earth shall pass away, but not one jot or one tittle from my word shall pass away till all be what? Fulfilled. Okay? Remember that. Remember that. In the book of Psalms, which is another messianic psalm, in Psalm 72, it's talking about the Messiah, and he says, his name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun. And men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. That's in Psalm 72 and verse 17. And when you go to the last book of the Bible, to the book of Revelation, chapter 21, still future, it says in verse 24, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day, that is the New Jerusalem. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. Now, a foretaste of this miracle of uniting the tongues in the future, of this miracle of eliminating the language barrier, took place in the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, with the miraculous gift of tongues. And they were tongues, they were languages. What goes on in churches today with the gift of tongues is confusion. Eh? It was given to the disciples, the apostles, and all the disciples, enabling them to proclaim the wonderful words of God in many languages. How do I know their languages? Because the Bible says they were languages. The Greek word for languages here is the word dialectos. We get what word from dialectos? Dialects, meaning different languages. Okay? Not gibberish. In the book of Acts, in chapter 2, we have the famous preaching of the Apostle Peter. But before he starts preaching, it says in verse 6 of chapter 2 of Acts, and when this sound occurred, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. In other words, Peter was speaking, and every person that was there heard Peter speak in their own language. That was a miracle, wasn't it? Saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born. You know what Galileans means? It doesn't mean just that they were born in the Galilee. It means ignorant. Because the Galileans were famous at the time of being ignorant. And the Jews from Judea despised the Galileans. And now these people say, aren't these all these men unlearned men? What university did they go to? And we hear them speak in our own language? Huh? And look what kind of people were there. Parthians and Medes. That's from the regions of Persia. And Elamites. Those dwell in Mesopotamia, Iraq, Judea and Cappadocia. That's in modern-day Turkey. Pontus and Asia, modern-day Turkey. Phrygia and Pamphylia, modern-day Turkey. Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene. Visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. Cretans, my island, and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So in Babel, the Lord confused the languages. At the day of Pentecost, what did he do? Clarify the languages. And for a time, the church had that gift. Different people in the church had that gift. And others had the gift of interpreting the tongues so that people could understand in their own language the gospel. In closing this section, let us remember that Babylon has been the center and source of confusion in religious, political, and linguistic matters. The complex religious system established there was carried into the nations by those who were scattered from it. The Babylonian pantheon, with its gods and goddesses, was equivalent to the pantheon of Assyria, Egypt, Greece, Rome, India, and other countries. All followed the astrological emblems of the zodiac, and all were idolaters. What does it mean, the zodiac? They were reading horoscopes. They were worshiping the stars in heaven, which God was going to forbid through the law of Moses. God said that if anyone in Israel or a stranger worshiped the host of heaven or consulted mediums, witches, witchcraft, they were to be stoned to death and then burned, their bodies burned to ashes. God hates that because that is demonic. It is satanic. You see all these fortune tellers sometimes, they advertise, you know, going to read your palms, I'm going to read your luck and this and that. I would like to go into one of those places one day and tell that witch. Ask me, you want me to read your hand? Yeah. No, I don't want you to read my hand. I'm going to read yours. And the first word I'm going to say to a person like that is, let me tell you this, with all compassion, hell is hot. And if you don't repent from your sin, that's where you're going. You cannot call anybody a Christian who consults horoscopes and the zodiac or practices witchcraft. This morning I read something in my devotions in 2 Corinthians 5:21. Therefore, if any man be in Christ or woman be in Christ, he or she is a new creature, new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If there is no change in your life since the day that you tell me you came to Christ, if there is no, you claim to be a Christian and there is no change in your life, you're not a new creature. Not you, you don't make that yourself. He does that when you believe, when you repent of your sin. He does that work, not you. But if there is no change in your life, don't say you are born again. You're lying to yourself. That's how serious this is. And that's increasing as the days go by. People turn their backs on God and they face the devil. All the false religions, all the witchcraft. Do you know that all the satanic churches in San Francisco are around the Bay Area? And guess where the San Andreas Fault goes through? You know what the San Andreas Fault is? It's a what? Yeah, the big one. They call it in California. They know. They call it the big earthquake. They know it's coming, but they're not doing anything about it. Coincidence, right? That all those satanic churches are right in the center of the fault where the earthquake is coming. And don't go too far. Go downtown to the village. You're going to find plenty of that there. Every time I go around, I haven't been there in years, but every time I go around, I sense, don't you sense that? This spirit of oppression, darkness, evil. What does it say in the book of Psalms? I read it the other day. All nations shall be turned into hell. The wicked shall be turned into hell. Yes, all nations who forget God. What did he say in the first commandment? Thou shalt have no other gods. The second commandment, no other gods before me. I am the Lord thy God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. And that is the first commandment. The second one is, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. So be careful even with the expressions that we hear today all over the place. Oh my God, be careful with that. Because the Lord is not going to hold guilt as anybody who takes his name in vain. God is holy. And we must be holy too. He says it, be holy for I am holy. So we see here that all these nations followed the zodiac. They worshipped the stars. The Apostle Paul tells us that also in Romans chapter 1. They were all idolaters. Every one of these religious systems communed with the evil spirits who were associated with the idols. The word for idol in the Greek, listen to this. The word for idol in the Greek is the word demon. What word do we get from demon? Demon. Do you remember the story of the Apostle Paul when he was in Athens and preached the famous message to the unknown God? Do you remember that? On Mars Hill, where the Acropolis is? You remember that? Have you read the Bible lately? What did he say to the Athenians? He said to them, I noticed as I was walking through the city and found idols everywhere. A poet of that time said in Athens, it was easier to find a god than to find a man. That's how many idols they had. They had idols about every god they could think of. And in case they forgot of anybody, they had an idol to the unknown god. What did the Apostle Paul say to them? When you read that in your translations, most likely would say this, I notice in walking through the city that you are very religious. But the Greek word is not religious. The Greek word is dissidemonesteri. You have to learn how to say it, otherwise you can't go to heaven. Dissidemonesteri. The key, the root of the word is demon. Means superstitious. So I heard Christians say, oh, I'm superstitious. Oh, don't open the umbrella under the roof or under the ceiling. Don't go under the ladder. Oh, don't cross your legs this way. Don't do that. Number 13, Friday the 13th, Tuesday the 13th, March the 7th, the Ides of March the 15th. Julius Caesar was murdered on March the 15th. Oh, you got to be careful. Don't go out of the house. Listen, superstition? We're Christians. I don't believe in superstition. I don't believe in luck. Some people say to me, good luck. I don't believe in luck. I believe in God. Nothing happens per chance. My Bible tells me the Lord is in control of everything and everyone. Okay? So the word for idol in Greek is the word demon. So what the Greeks worshiped those idols, what were they worshiping? Demons. Jupiter, and Zeus, which is the same one, Mars, Ares, Aphrodite, Poseidon, they're all demons. But all nations retained an awareness of the true God to some extent, but since they turned their backs on him, their understanding became more and more darkened. And we see that even this day. Now we know that this nation is the only nation on earth, other than Israel, that was founded on Judeo-Christian principles. But if our founding fathers came out of their graves today and saw what's going on, they will blow up this country. Because this country, I'm telling you, I came to this country in 1967. And it today is not the country that was back then. We have sunk very low. Why? Because people are becoming more and more ignorant of the Word of God. Even in churches, ask yourself this morning, when was it the last time you read your Bible? Ask yourself, you answer that question yourself in your heart before God. Do you pick up the Word of God to read it every day, just like you have breakfast or lunch or dinner every day? If you don't, shame on you. Because you are against the will of God. You're not fulfilling his will. You're living outside of the will of God. And I'm sorry if you feel bad. I hope you feel bad if you're not doing it. Because I'm saying what I'm saying for your own good. Where do you think I'm saying that? Read the Word of God. And not only read it, but live it. The Bible is very clear. It's not those who hear that will be justified, but those who do. Whatever you hear, practice it. Bible tells you to respect your husband. You know that, right? Are you doing it? I don't have to ask the question. I know you are. That's why I picked you. See? It's not just knowing it. It's doing it. You need to respect your husband. He says no, it's no. And you need to love your wife, just like Jesus loved the church. You need to respect your husband. He's not here today. So the fact that the cat is away doesn't mean the mice can play. Amen? Well, what if my husband is unsaved? Doesn't matter. The Bible doesn't say respect your husband, honor your husband if he is saved. It says, honor your husband. And even those who have husbands that are not saved, shh, without a word. Women, sorry, shut up. Is your husband doing things wrong? You get on your knees and pray. Only God can change his heart. And you are a Christian man? Love your wife. Otherwise, why did you get married? Huh? Do you have somebody to wash your clothes and cook your meals? Could have gotten a maid. Obey your pastors. Ooh, that's a touchy one. Oh, but he screams a lot. Not as much as you're going to hear him. His voice is like the noise of many waters. Revelation 3:15. You think I speak loud? Let me soften up. Can I ask you this morning to look with the eyes of faith? Look at the cross. And look on him hanging there. Why was he hanging from that cross? For his own sins? He was hanging on that cross for your sins and mine. Don't you think that that should be more than enough reason for us to love him and to obey him and his word? What a price he paid. Do you know that Muhammad did not die for his Arab people? Do you know that Buddha did not die for all the Indian and Chinese and whatever other people embraced him? Do you know that Confucius did not die for the Japanese? Do you know that no Pope died for the Catholics? And no patriarch died for the Eastern Orthodox? And no pastor has died for his church? Only he died for you and me. And that should be more than enough to love him and have a spirit of gratitude just for that. He deserves that and much more. And what a privilege we have to come to a place to worship him. We worship the only true God and to hear his word. So I challenge you this morning, follow him closely. Don't follow at a distance, because you'll end up like Peter, denying him. He gives you 6 days to do everything and a half. Can you invest an hour, a week, or two to come and worship him? You know your responsibilities are going to be there when you get back. You need to come apart before you come apart. Remember Mary of Bethany? She sat at his feet to listen to his word. And what did the Lord say when Martha came in complaining, busy in the kitchen? Oh, Martha, Martha, you're so anxious. Mary has chosen the one thing that shall never be taken away from her. That's priority. Do you know that I look forward to coming here on Sunday? I come on Sunday. You know why I come on Sunday? First of all, I come to preach the word of God and teach it because I love him. And secondly, I come with an eager expectation to see your faces. And I am so disappointed when I don't. Unless you're sick, there's only two reasons why you should not be here on Sunday. If you're sick or if you're dead, I'll understand. Okay? Then I'll understand. But unless you're away also, because you have to go away, do something. I mean, I understand. Listen, I'm not the kind of pastor who's on top of you, you know, questioning you. But listen, if you love the Lord, you're going to come. You're going to be close. Because you're eager to learn. I don't know how some Christians can really go on indefinitely without listening to the Word of God. Can you go on indefinitely without food? You're going to get weakened. Well, spiritually, we are weak when we're not nourished, when we're not fed. Amen? I hope you...
We thank you for listening to this message and pray that the Word of God spoke to your heart. To listen to previous sermons, please visit us at www.cbttbc.com or anchor.fm/cbt-sermons.